Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 4, that's where we're going to be spending some time tonight. Mark chapter 4. It is good to see everyone here gathered for worship this evening. We did have sort of a special day last Sunday, and on Sunday night, we spent some time thinking about prayer, and specifically how we can help our families pray together, and how parents can help children as they grow in their knowledge of prayer. And part of that was that every family, every parent of a child that's in elementary, first through fifth grade, received a copy of a prayer journal. And we have extra copies, and so if you fit that category and you weren't here, please let myself or Chad know. We'll get you a copy of that. But all those journals are designed to do is to help you walk through with your child just some ways to grow in understanding of what prayer does. There'll be some days where you'll go through and make a list of things to pray for. There'll be some days where you'll read a psalm and you'll think about how you can pray a prayer that's as structured like that psalm, that does what that psalm does. There'll be times where you read the model prayer that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount and think about what that teaches you. But it's a guide for Monday through Saturday, just going through a few weeks together. And I think that it'll be a real benefit to those who are able to take that and use it. So please let us know if you didn't get a copy of that. We also had our Bible Connection begin last Sunday night, and it's taking place tonight. That's for all of our three-year-old through second graders. And we had a lot that came early and were part of our pew packers that starts about 20 till 6. And so we were excited about that. And then they go into Bible Connection. And just a note for all of us, this isn't just limited to children that are that age, but we've got some conversation starters that we've placed out here and out in those exits there. So that after the Sunday morning's lesson, you can grab a little card that just has a few questions for you to talk with your children about. It's not something just limited to children, family members, if you want to grab one and talk about it over lunch. What we're trying to do is provide some ways where we can encourage families to talk about what we've talked about in a sermon time and have that carry throughout the day, maybe throughout the week, and they can keep that connection, keep those spiritual conversations going. And so I'm thankful for all who make Bible Connection a possibility, and I want us to be thinking about that. But we're also very excited about what's happening on Wednesday nights with our Into the City ministry. We have, I think, probably each Wednesday night had over 30 that have come on the buses that have come to be part of class. We have a lot of adults that are involved, and you may not realize how much work our teens do. There's a rotation each 6 weeks where we have different teens that are teaching and leading in that. So there's a lot of great things that are happening. And last but not least, last Sunday night, we also had a good time at the ice cream supper together after worship. That's always a blessing to get to spend some time in fellowship, and so that was enjoyable. Thank you to all those who brought ice cream. That made the night a lot more enjoyable. I mean, we'd enjoy sitting around talking with each other, but ice cream makes it better. But we're thankful for that, and we'd want to remember that next Sunday, we've got that fifth Sunday schedule. These are just times that are intentional about us making sure that we spend time together. It's important as a church family to do that, to connect, and so that's one of our goals here. We've been going through on Sunday nights a series through the book of Mark where we're highlighting the miracles that Jesus performs. And we began by thinking about one of those miracles, which Mark describes as something they had never seen before. And so we've sort of given this title, Never Before Seen. And when we get to Mark chapter 4, there's another question that's asked. You know, sometimes when Jesus speaks, people will begin asking questions. And one of the questions that gets asked in Mark chapter 4 at the end of the chapter is, who is this? Who is this person that can do what Jesus can do? We're going to reflect on that question for a few minutes tonight. Like many of you, I had a lot of different memories when it came time for the anniversary of September 11th, not too long ago. We could probably, many of us remember where we were when we heard the news of the attack that took place. And one of the things that is, I think, helpful for us is to make sure that there are things we can do. I know I talk to people who watch certain videos online that sort of remind them of the sacrifice that so many people made trying to save others. Maybe you go through and watch some of that footage, some of the news that was coming out at that time. One of the things that really brought those events to my mind was tuning in to a speaker that Fried Hardeman had come in, who was a survivor of the World Trade Center attacks. His name was Joseph Dittmar, and he came in to address the students and to share his story. And of course, college students today are very far removed from what happened time-wise on September 11th. And so part of the goal was for him to inform them about what had happened. But I clicked on a link and watched his presentation. And to hear him talk about his story was incredibly fascinating. He was, he still works in the insurance industry, at the time was based out of Chicago, but had a meeting at the World Trade Center in New York, as many insurance companies did. He said it seemed like everyone had an office there. And there were over 50 people that were set to be at a meeting on the 105th floor of the South Tower. And so he described what it was like to take the train into town and to get through all the security that you get through to get his name tag so he could go up the escalator to a certain lobby, and then he had to take another escalator all the way up to the 105th floor, and they were in a conference room getting ready to start a meeting. And then someone came in and said, "We've got to evacuate." They didn't know any details, but he said, "I'm the one in charge of making sure this floor is evacuated. We need to go." And of course, elevators weren't working at that moment, so all they knew is they had to go down 105 flights of stairs to get to the bottom. And they also knew they didn't have cell service. They didn't realize that the other tower had been hit. They just realized they were going to have to walk down the stairs without cell service. And he described how they were sort of grumbling about this and complaining about how they're going to have to walk, and is this meeting going to be rescheduled, and what's going on. And he said it wasn't until there were several floors down and one of the doors that was supposed to be closed was opened to a floor, and they could see down the hallway and could see out the window and see what was happening in the other tower. And as he described that moment, he said it was just a shock, a surreal moment, where he said for 30 or 40 seconds, just nothing felt real. You were trying to understand what was happening. All of a sudden, what had been a routine inconvenience to them, from their perspective, was now a major life or death situation. Now, his whole story was engrossing and enthralling, but that moment stood out to me. Because even if it hasn't been at that scale and at that level, we can probably relate to what it's like to have a certain moment where things come into focus and we realize this is not the way it should be. Maybe you can think of a moment in your life where things came into focus and you thought, this doesn't feel real. I'm experiencing something and it doesn't feel like this should really be happening. These are the kind of things that happen in a movie. This is the kind of news that people get on TV shows. This is not something that I deal with. And yet it's right there in our lap and we have to deal with it. The reason I bring that up is because we're going to be spending some time tonight in a very brief passage in Mark, and one that's likely familiar. This morning we were in 1 Kings 22, a passage that we don't talk about as often. It's one of the lesser known stories in Scripture. This may be one of the better known passages where Jesus is calming the storm. But I want us, as we look at this passage, to remember what it's like when we're in a moment of panic and desperation and fearing for our lives. Because the tendency we might have, if we've read over this time and time again, is to forget about the real emotions of the real people involved. Sometimes those moments can catch us off guard. We had one of those moments, I think, as a nation just a few weeks ago, as we were tracking the movements of the tropical storm and then Hurricane Dorian. It's amazing to think about the technology we have now, the satellite pictures that you could see of it. And maybe you kept up with those as they were going through. Here's where it is and here's where it's moving, and people were prepared to evacuate, but then it looked like it was moving a different way. And it's amazing the amount of information we had. We knew it was coming before it even got near our area of the world. And yet, we were also reminded how powerless we are. I don't know if you remember the day hearing on the news the updates how the storm seemed to just stop in one place over the Bahamas. It just stopped there for seemingly 24 hours. And there were thousands and thousands and thousands of homes that were damaged. And people even lost their lives due to the severe storm. And even seeing pictures of what had happened, just the effects of a storm, are incredible to us just to look at. What would have happened in certain areas of the Bahamas, or even later when it went to areas in the Carolinas and roads were engulfed by water, and just looking at the washouts and the damage that was done in different places, it's a reminder that we're not in charge of as much as we think we are. So if the weather patterns for us are still unpredictable, even with all the technology we have, can you imagine how weather patterns would have felt to the ancient world who didn't have satellites and meteorologists telling them what's going to happen? In fact, for many ancient societies, the storms and the sea indicated chaos. Especially when we're reading Old Testament passages about the sea, it's amazing how many times the sea is equated with something chaotic and unpredictable. In fact, I think that's likely why when the New Jerusalem, when heaven is depicted in the book of Revelation, there is no sea. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the imagery of sea or of water, but the sea was chaotic and unpredictable, and that's not going to be in heaven. There's not going to be that chaos or unpredictability. And so when we get to Mark chapter 4, even in a boat that would have contained seasoned fishermen, there's a storm that is brewing, and we see their reaction. So if you haven't already, I'd invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? You still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, it's interesting to think about the way Mark depicts this in his gospel. Even though this is a brief passage, it contains a lot of details. Did you notice all the details that Mark provides? He begins by saying this is still on the same day that he'd been talking about. Now, if you go back through Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been preaching, and he's especially been speaking in parables. And he's been telling parables about faith, about a sower going to sow seed, and the parable of the seed and how the seed produces crops, and what is the mustard seed. And he's making all of these statements couched in these parables about faith. And Mark says, it was on that day when they left the crowd, they went with him in a boat, and Mark is the only gospel to tell us that there were several other boats around Jesus. And so that may be one of the reasons that this story began to spread. Because if there were other boats around Jesus, then the apostles would not have been the only one to witness what happened. There would have been others that saw that take place. And even these incidental details that we get of where Jesus was, that he's asleep on the cushion, and historians have speculated and believe that on boats there would often be a place right near where the captain was in the stern, that would have a cushion there for someone who wasn't involved in the sailing of the vessel. And so maybe that's where Jesus was as he was asleep. All of these details are included in here, and I think that gives us insight into what the Gospels are and how different they are than other writings. You know, there are a lot of ways we can distinguish what we read in Scripture from mythology or from other ancient tales, and one of them is the brevity of Scripture. There's probably a subject that you have that if someone brings that up, you could talk about that for the next 20 or 30 minutes. Right? If I were to bring something up, likely I might not be able to guess for all of you. Some of you, I could probably guess a subject that if I brought it up, you could just go on and on talking about it. And I have those subjects too. We all sort of have those passions. And there are some things we can just talk and talk and talk. But what's interesting about Scripture is even in important issues, it's amazing the brevity we see in the way God's inspired word deals with things. Other mythologies, other writers, other ancient authors will go on, you know, long kind of excursions to describe this or describe that, but Scripture's different. There's a brevity that's there. Mark's gospel is powerful in its impact, but it's brief in its wording. This is a case in point. Not only that, but this is a real story that's in a real place in a real time. If someone were to look at the Gospels and say, well, I don't think they're claiming Jesus really did these things. They're just sort of telling a story about Jesus. Well, Mark said it happened on a certain day, and there was a certain time, and there were people here, and they witnessed it. This was a real event that took place in history. And that's different than a lot of the tales we hear of heroes of mythology, where there isn't that kind of detail, where it's not placed in history. It's not an historical context that kind of floats around. This really happened at this specific moment. And even though we weren't there as we read it today, there are some pretty clear parallels for us. And the first, maybe the most obvious, but that is that faith will always encounter storms. Now, there's more than one place in Scripture where we can find a link between difficulties in our life and storms. We sang with our pew packers just a few minutes ago about the wise and foolish builders and what happens when storms come into our life. But lives of faith are always going to encounter storms. Now, they're on the Sea of Galilee, and they would not have been strangers to storms on the Sea of Galilee. Because the way in which the sea is placed, you've got some high mountains that are around it, but there is an area where wind can come through, and it kind of comes into this area that's surrounded by mountains, and you could have storms arise very quickly on the Sea of Galilee. And so keep in mind that we've got some fishermen among Jesus' apostles who would have been out on the sea undoubtedly when some of these storms came up. If they were panicking at a storm, I would have to think it was pretty serious. They'd probably ridden out several of these storms, but if they are there, if they're present in a place where there were often storms, and they're worried, this would have been incredibly serious. And yet, if we can make the connection, it's interesting to think about challenges and difficulties we face in our own lives. Jesus had already told them the parable of the sower earlier in the chapter. The parable of the sower was about seed being sown in different hearts. And as he told them the parable and then explained it to them, when the seed was sown, there was some seed sown on hard ground that birds would come and take away. There was some seed that was dealing with some shallow soil, so its roots weren't deep enough for when the sun comes out and scorches it. There was some seed that had to deal with thorns. In every one of these first three soils, you had some serious challenges to faith. You had faith in God's word being planted, but the sun's going to come out, but birds might come, there might be thorns. And so it's interesting that we get to Jesus in the midst of his apostles here in the boat, and all of a sudden a storm comes up. And as Jesus tells them, this is not just going to be a physical issue, this is going to be a reflection on their faith. I don't know where you are right now, I don't know if you would describe, if you had to look at your life and describe it, I don't know whether, if you're at one of those moments where the water is calm and smooth, and you're kind of sailing through and it's an ideal scene where the boat is sort of just cutting through the water and everything's going great, that may be where you are right now. If so, that's wonderful. And it may be that you're not in a serious storm, but maybe the waters are a little rough. Maybe you're going from side to side a little bit, but maybe you're in the middle of one of these full-fledged storms. And I think many times our attitude is similar to the attitude of the apostles, because when they ask Jesus to, if he cares which they're perishing, what they're essentially saying is, if you really cared about us, you'd be awake and not asleep. You wouldn't be acting in the way you are if you were really concerned about us. And sometimes we feel that way in a storm. You ever had one of those moments in a storm where you've prayed and your prayer to God has been to say, you know, if you could see what's happening, you've got to do something. My understanding of your action doesn't square with what I think you should do during this time. That's a human tendency. That's what they were doing. Faith will always encounter storms. And so it's interesting that when Jesus wakes up, he also teaches them that just as faith encounters storms, that he will always be in control. God will always be in control, whether we perceive it or not. It's interesting to me that in their mind, Jesus being asleep there was an indication that he wasn't concerned about them. But in reality, it was an indication that he was in control of the situation. He could sleep in the middle of a storm because he was the one who was able to speak and to stop it instantaneously. And just to get an understanding of what's happening here as Jesus is able to calm the sea, not only would this have symbolized chaos, but I just want to read some of the Old Testament passages that describe God's power over the storm. So just listen to the phrasing of some of these statements. Psalm 65 and verse 7, that God who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Psalm 89:9, you rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 93, verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves, more than the sound of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Or Psalm 107:28, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. We sometimes sing about Isaiah 43 and verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. We might even remember the conversation that God has with Job. In the book of Job, after Job has asked all of these questions, God appears to him. And he doesn't just appear to him in the way we might see him as he speaks to Abraham. He appears to Job out of a whirlwind. Why? Because God is in control of nature. And all throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible would have borne witness to the fact that God was in charge of nature, that he was in control. And so when Jesus is able to say, hush, be still, or silence, be still, it's almost as if he's saying it twice. He's saying, be silent and stay that way. Hush, be still. Peace, be still. It responds instantly. Now, again, it's not just a miracle that the storm stopped, but to me, just the idea of how immediate it is, that all Jesus does is speak the word. There's no sort of conjuring act like some of the people who were doing divinations in the ancient world. All he has to do is say the word. And not only does the storm stop, but the indication is everything is still. I mean, can you imagine a body of water that's been sloshing around like that? Even if you stop the wind, it's still going to be moving around, but just to instantly be still. And so they say, who is this? Because we know who has control over the sea. We know who the psalmist said could stop the wind and stop the waves. And he just did that. Jesus is telling them God will always be in control. And so as I look at the apostles and from my vantage point, kind of say, come on, guys, what's the big deal? I mean, couldn't you have handled being in the boat? You know Jesus isn't going to let anything happen. But that's hard to do when we're actually in the boat, right? Maybe you've had this experience before where you're at a theme park and you're looking at a roller coaster or ride and you say, boy, that doesn't look that bad. And someone says, I don't know if I can go up. You say, oh, it's not going to be that bad. And then you get up there and you realize, okay, maybe this is a little higher than I thought it was. Maybe this is going to be a little rougher than I thought it was. Maybe I'm not quite as confident. It's easy for me when I'm not in the boat or in the middle of a storm to say, come on, guys, don't you know God's always in control? It's pretty obvious. But it's hard to remember that when you are in the midst of it. I think that's why sometimes it's easy for us when we see someone who's struggling to diagnose the problem and to say, well, I'll tell you what you need to do. God's in control. I mean, that's pretty simple. I can see it clearly. But when we're in the middle of it, it's hard. And I think they were dealing with some of that. They were in the midst of the storm. They were rocking back and forth. And Jesus being asleep at the stern was not comforting to them. And sometimes in the midst of a storm, when we pray and we feel like we're getting silence in return, when we're asking for a yes, but we're getting a no, or we're getting a not now in return from God, sometimes we can interpret that to mean one thing when maybe it means something else. It could be that God knows what's best for us. It could be that God's in control of the situation in ways we don't understand. But sometimes we misinterpret that by saying, he must not care about what I'm dealing with. He must not care about what's happening. But Jesus tells them, God is always in control and makes that statement, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Where is your faith? Jesus has to say, we've been talking about faith all day. I explained the parable of the sower. This is how it works, where there's going to be challenges to faith, but you've got to let that faith grow. If I were in Jesus' place, I'd probably be a little more frustrated than Jesus seems to be here. But he is pointing out to them that they need to understand God will always be in control. And if I want to be successful in my walk with faith, spiritual success is going to require trust. It's not going to be something that I'm going to be able to always see and understand what's happening. There will be an element of trust that's necessary. And that can be the challenge. I mentioned earlier, we live in a world where we have all of this technology to tell us all about what's happening. Sometimes we feel like we can plan out just about everything. I can plan for just about everything. And before I take a trip or before I'm going on a big group activity, I can plan everything out. If I'm getting my education lined out or my career path, I can really plan it out. But there's going to be a point in life where there's going to be something I didn't plan for, and there's going to be something that I'm not going to be able to handle. And the question Mark 4 asks of us is, am I willing to trust in God when I don't understand what's happening? It's pretty easy for me to tell them they should trust in God because I get the advantage they didn't have. I get to read the whole story. I get to read the end of it. But when the waves are crashing down and you don't know the ending, am I still willing to trust? It's possible that problems I have in life don't mean a lack of God's presence, but they do mean that God is with me through those problems. It could be that I'm experiencing a storm, and it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about me. It doesn't mean that he's not in the boat. He's in the boat. But it means that he is the one in complete control. What's interesting to me about this passage is, if you notice, they're afraid when the storm is coming, but did you catch at the end there? In verse 41, Jesus has already stilled the storm. The storm is over. But then they became very much afraid. And they said to one another, who is this? Now that's interesting. They were afraid in the storm, but then when they find out Jesus can stop it, they're very much afraid. I think it's because they're doing what individuals do when they encounter God throughout Scripture. They have just seen that he is the Son of God. He is in control. And just like when Isaiah gets that vision of God in the throne room, or just like in Revelation, when John sees at the beginning the vision of Jesus before him and falls as if dead, the reaction when I encounter God is never nonchalance. It's never being casual. The reaction when I encounter God is to realize his power and to realize my own weakness. I think that's what's happening there. I think they're starting to realize, who is this? This is the Son of God. We're in his presence. It's hitting them in a way that maybe it hasn't quite hit them yet. They're regarding who he is. There will be times when I trust God in the middle of a storm, and sometimes even the way God answers my prayers might not always alleviate all my fears. But if I can remember who I'm focused on, if I can fear God over all else, then that'll be able to change my attitude and to change my focus. I love the song that we sang earlier. It's one of my favorites, I think, Be Thou My Vision. And I appreciate Mark Aaron leading that because it just, every time I hear it, I'm reminded of the importance of that focus and faith. But I just want to read verse 5 that we sang together. High King of Heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven sun, heart of my heart. Look at this next phrase. Whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Maybe I'm the only one who has this problem, but there are times when I sing verses and songs that I love, and sometimes I sing things that if I were to ask myself, am I willing to live up to this, it would be a tall order. I think that's one of those verses. Whatever befall, will he be my vision no matter what happens? Will he be my vision when I get into a storm that I never would have seen coming? Something that started very quickly and that has caused me to panic. In the midst of that, can I still have that trust? Whatever befall, the challenge. But it's what Jesus is telling the apostles faith involves. When we think about the apostles asking Jesus, do you not care that we're perishing? Don't you care what's happening? Jesus clearly cared about them. They needed to understand he was in control. I think by the same token, we could look at what Jesus does in Scripture. We could look at the sacrifice on the cross, and we can ask ourselves, do we care what he has done? Do we care when we read about him perishing, the death, burial, and resurrection? Do we care when we see what he has sacrificed? And if we do care, how will we respond? I can tell you that tonight, if you decide to become a Christian, your life will not be free from storms. It may be that the storms get worse. I don't know. We all have different experiences we have to deal with. But I can tell you that God will always be in control, even when it doesn't feel like it. And even though that thought won't take away that fear in the pit of our stomach, or it won't take away the panic that sometimes will ensue, he will be with us through those times. And success will come in trusting him. And if we have seen what he has done for us, then we can know he knows our situation. We can know he knows what's happening in our storm, and we can know that he will be with us. If you need to become a child of God tonight, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that. We'd love to celebrate that with you. It may be that you need prayers. Maybe you're in the middle of a storm right now, and you need brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you and to pray for you. Who is this that we've read about in Mark chapter 4? He's the Son of God. He's the one who is in control. And he's the one that came so that we could have a life not free from storms, but with a safe harbor at the end of our storms. If you need to become a child of God tonight, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.